Will you please take your Bible with me this morning and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I've enjoyed being with the people of God today and singing to the Lord. We are really way down in numbers today. I know a number of families we heard this morning have the flu. And so it's going around. I'm glad that you're here. And we are able to study the Word together. Mark read for us the text that we are going to be looking at. I would like to read it again. And as I read, I would like for you to listen for the word sanctification and the word holy. We sung over and over today about the holiness of God. I enjoyed the number that was introduced, "For you are holy." Remember the first time I heard that song sung, and it just ministered to my heart. And we are reminded that God is holy. And can I stop and ask you what that means? When we speak of the holiness of God, or we use this term sanctification, which is a word that comes from the same root that we get our word holy. Same word. By the way, the word that is used to describe the people of God, describe believers in the Bible, is the word saint. That literally is the holy ones. So God describes believing people as the holy ones. He is the holy God, and He's concerned about our sanctification. Now, what does that mean? What is holiness? What is sanctification? What does it mean? Okay, to be set aside. There's a separation between something that is very common and something that is set aside. God is totally set apart from anything that is common or sinful. God is in a category all of His own. He's the transcendent one, who's also present. But when the Bible describes believing people, if you are here today and you are a Christian, you have put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The righteousness of Christ has been credited to you, and your sin has been credited to Him. And you are a believer. Then you are a saint. You don't become a saint down the road. We are saints, and literally, we are the holy ones. We are to be a people that are set aside for God. That is what it means to be a saint. It is an individual who realizes that they owe everything that they are to Christ and to the God of heaven, and they literally are set aside for Him, set apart for Him. God has called us to be saints. And yet you and I also know that there is a process that goes on in our life, a process of learning how to be set aside more and more and set apart more and more for God. Walking away from the things that used to be a part of my past, for God has called me out of those things. And now I am being set apart. I am learning to do the things that please God, that show Him and other people that I'm set apart for Him. This is not an option for us. It is the very calling of God. And I want you to listen for those four references to this idea of being set apart or holy. Finally, then, request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you have received from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God. That little word for ought is literally obligation. We have an obligation. This is not a matter of our choice. You and I are obligated to walk in such a way that pleases God. By the way, twice in this verse he mentions the word walk. That's how the Christian life is described so many times in the Bible. It is called a walk, and I think there's a reason for that.
think one of the reasons for that is that the Bible communicates to us the need for a steady progress in our life. We are walking. We are moving. We are advancing. We are becoming more set apart for God. But we've received instruction on how we're obligated to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, but that you would excel still more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. That is, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God, and that no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things, just as we also told you before and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. So he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but the God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. I want you to note to begin with that in verse 3 you find the word sanctification. You find it again in verse 4. You find it again in verse 7. And then you find the word holy in verse 8. This section is a passage of Scripture which is going to teach you and I how to encourage one another in meeting our obligation to please God. Here in this text, and by the way, this text actually goes through verse 12. And there are three obligations that are named here in this passage that help us learn how to please God. In verses 1 through 8, the text that we're going to look at this morning, he talks about excelling in our sanctification. In verses 9 and 10, he's going to talk about us excelling in our love. He will mention the word excel in verse 10 again. And then in verses 11 and 12, he's going to talk about us learning to excel in our industry. That is, the taking care of ourselves and putting ourselves in a position where we can help take care of other people who have need. And he is calling on us to learn to please God in these three areas. In our personal sanctification, in our love, and in our own personal industry. But we're going to come to look at this area of our sanctification. But before I look at the text, I want to note a number of things with you here in the passage I found very interesting. I'm standing up here as a pastor. You're sitting there as God's people. There's going to be interaction among God's people in this area, interaction from teachers and leaders. How do we learn to motivate God's people to please the Lord? How will you learn to motivate one another to please the Lord in these three areas? Well, I noted a number of things here in the text that we can learn from the Apostle Paul's life. Number one, he looked at everybody and he called them brothers who are in the Lord. We need to understand that you and I are a family here. There is nothing more beautiful than seeing diversity in unity. We are all a part of the family of God, and as such, we have obligations to one another. God has placed us together. You begin to encourage and motivate people by reminding everyone that we're in this together and we're part of the family, and it's the family of God. I'm not interested in building up my family. Mark's not interested in building up his family. Angelo shouldn't be interested in building up his family alone in these endeavors. But we all ought to be interested in building up one another as the family of God. I find a second thing here very interesting. Two words are used, to request and exhort. Paul had a way when he moved among the people of God to encourage them very gently. One of the words he uses here, the word exhort. You've heard me talk about this word before. It's the Greek word parakaleo. Kaleo means to call, call. You can almost hear the word call in there. Para. What does it? Give me an English word that begins with the word para. paratrooper, paralegal. What's a paralegal? Okay, they're like a lawyer, but they are literally brought what? Well, they're brought alongside of lawyers. A paralegal sits there in the attorney's office. They're brought alongside the attorney. They help the attorney. They type for the attorney. They make phone calls for the attorney. They are literally right next to the attorney. He walks beside us in a ministry of exhortation. And the Bible is saying if you and I will learn to move forward for God and please God, we need involvement in one another's lives. I should be willing to come up alongside of somebody to encourage them, to motivate them, to get involved in their life because I want them to move forward and they want me to move forward. This is very much an involved ministry. So we recognize we're a part of the family. We get involved in one another's life. And I find it very interesting that he was very quick to remind them, remind the people of God that the Lord was the authority in these matters. Several times in this passage, he draws our attention to the Lord Jesus in verse 1. He talks about pleasing God in verse 1. He speaks of the Lord Jesus' commandments in verse 2. He speaks of the will of God in verse 3. He talks about knowing God in verse 5. He speaks about the Lord in verse 6. And he talks about God calling us in verse 7. This text places a premium on seeing that God and God's will and God's authority is really what matters here. And as we get involved in one another's lives, you shouldn't be interested in knowing what Bill Jones thinks. It really doesn't matter. But we all ought to understand what God thinks and realize that Paul wasn't asking for anything new. This call to a holy life was the very foundation of Christian truth. What a difference in our age. An age that says there are no absolutes. There is no morality. There is a secular, progressive humanism that is seeking to move people away from the authority of God. But my friends, God does have authority. And God's word and God's commands and God's will should matter to the people of God. But you know, Paul was also a man that was quick to acknowledge people's accomplishments. I think sometimes we fail in this area. We are quick to point out people's faults and weaknesses and need for advancement. And yet Paul was the type of person that would come right along and acknowledge where they had progressed. There is nothing that motivates people to move forward than being positive from time to time. And Paul acknowledges that they had prior accomplishments. And that tells me that he realized there was a process involved. He learned to give praise where praise is due. He said, listen, you received instruction from us in verse 1 on how you ought to walk and please God. We already gave you guys that instruction. And then he has this little parenthesis, just as you actually do walk. He says, yes, I'm going to acknowledge that you folks are learning to walk like we've instructed you. But then he doesn't stop there, does he? He wants to push for further growth. He said, excel more. And we should never be content where we are. When we speak about this particular area of sanctification, which involves sexual purity in an impure age, we need to realize that we're not all where we need to be. And thank God we aren't where we used to be. And a few years from now, we're going to be a lot further along than we are today. We are never content with where we are. And so we need to learn to motivate each other, reminding that we're in the family of God. Coming along with one another, reminding that this is the will of God and the Lord has the authority in this area. And yes, you have made progress in your life, but don't be content. Move forward. And I love how Paul motivates people to excel in their sanctification. Now, specifically, I want you to look at something with me. In verse 3, for this is the will of God. He is not saying that sanctification is the only aspect of God's will. But it certainly is a part of what God's will is for your life. Sanctification involves areas other than just sexual behavior. But it does involve that. And this is the area that Paul is going to talk about in this text. And I noted with you that four times, three times the word sanctification, once the word holy, to communicate, you and I need to realize that we need to be set apart for God. From the moment that a man believes, he becomes set apart for God. I want you to listen as I say that again. I want it to sink in your heart. From the moment that you believed, you were set apart for God. It is not that I believed and I can think about being set apart for God. Something happened. God called you to be set apart for Him. That's what it means to be a believer. There's a that's synonymous. Saints and believers are synonymous. And what is going to help you get victory in the area of sexual immorality is for you to start believing and understanding that I'm set apart for God. He was given over to God to do His will. A process has begun in which old ways and old habits are done away and replaced with new ways and new habits which fit in with the service of God. You've got to understand how pagan. You know, we look at New York City. We look at the United States. We look at our culture. Everything about our culture is crying out for immorality. The music of our generation is crying out for immorality. That is the culture that bombards us. It's found in all of the movies. That whole promiscuity is literally just magnified as if it was normal life. Well, it is true that this is how people who do not know God live. And that was the culture of Paul's day too. I mean, they even had it connected with their worship. Paul was in the city of Corinth writing this letter. And right there in Corinth, you had the temple that was dedicated to the god of love, Aphrodite, and connected with it were temple prostitutes. And you came, and this is how you worshiped. That was the paganism of their day. And here were believing people that that had been a part of their past. They had been involved in immorality and fornication and the cult worship and the prostitution. And now they had come to Christ. And they had been set apart for God. And now their life was changing. Because they were learning that this was not the will of God. That God had a different calling on their life. And I want to note three things with you this morning. That number one, this exhortation to moral purity has its basis in the will of God. And number two, that this exhortation has specific application, and we're going to see it here in this text. And then thirdly, this exhortation is supported by three reasons given for us here in this passage of Scripture. So God is calling His people today to be sanctified in their moral purity. It has its basis in the will of God. Look at 3, verse 1. This is the will of God. Not only will you start getting more and more victory in your life if you realize that you've been called to be set apart for God, but as you face this type of temptation in your life, I want you to stop and tell yourself that this is the will of God. The reason I'm going to live this way and have this type of moral purity in my life, it is the will of God. Now, granted, my friends, it will not always be your will. For you have within yourself the fallenness of man and the flesh. And as you read in the Bible, the book of Galatians, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. And he begins to list what the flesh looks like, what sin looks like, and the opening words deal with sexual immorality and the lack of morality. Uncleanness and fornication and adultery and all of this promiscuity. It's all listed there. So as you look at your life and realize that those are areas that you've struggled with, I want you to remind yourself that it is not the will of God that you continue to struggle in those areas. That God has set you apart for something different and something new. Okay? And as you see the will of God. You know, it does inspire us. It does provide direction for us. You know, I need to hear God say, this is my will. Do it. I find, secondly, that this exhortation has specific application in verses 3b through 6a. Number one, abstain from fornication. The verbal tense there in the original language literally means to hold yourself off. Something you have to do. I can't do it for you. You can't do it for me. You have literally got to step aside and step away from fornication. What a different standard for believing people. The word fornication that is used in our Bible is a very broad word. It literally encompasses all sexual sin. Fornication would involve child molestation, rape, premarital sex, extramarital sex, getting involved with a prostitute. All of these things are covered under the umbrella of fornication. And the Scripture says, abstain from it. Step away from it, for this is not the will of God. And it's something you and I have to do ourselves. But in verses 4 and 5, he helps us understand that this is a process. We need to learn how to possess, the text says, our own vessel. Each one of you know how to possess. And that word for know literally means to learn. You and I have a body that the Bible many times calls a vessel. We live in a body. And the Bible tells us that once we came to Christ, that our body is the what? The temple of the Holy Spirit. Matter of fact, the Scripture says, for you are not your own, you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirits, which are the Lord's. This text says positively that you and I need to learn to master our body. Your body is going to have cravings. The habits that you have had a part of your past, the things you've been involved with in your past, I'm not interested in what you were involved with in your past. I am interested in letting you know that it is the will of God for you to have a different future. And that it is the will of God for you to be able to step away from these things in your past and live a different life. That is the call of God. In a moment, I'm going to talk about how morality affects people from their childhood all the way through their adulthood. Romans 6 talks about learning to yield our bodies and literally the members of my body. And he names the members of my body. This hand that I have, that I use, does not belong to me. It belongs to God. And my legs and my eyes and my ears, my entire body belongs to God. And God wants me as a believer to learn to be set apart for Him so that when I look at my body, I use my body to glorify His name and not fulfill the lusts of my flesh. So another thing you need to think about as you're being faced in these areas of temptation is that, Lord, my body belongs to You and I'm going to need help so that the members of my body can be used for Your glory. And Lord, I really want to walk. I want to make some progress in my life so that I'm breaking these habits of sin that used to be a part of my life. I want to move forward, set apart for You. God wants us to live differently than the pagans around us. You see, the Bible says that when we live this way, we're living like people that don't know God. It's interesting, paganism always creates a god in its own image. When you look at the gods of the ancient world, Zeus and Aphrodite, what type of gods were they? They were gods that got drunk. They were gods that had no morality. Why? What's that? They were made in our image. People were creating gods that were just like them. This is what I'm like, so this is what God is like. And it's a lot easier for you to worship a God that's just like you. And you read Romans chapter 1, and the Bible says the problem with morality in the world is that we have exchanged the glory of God for a God in our own image. And we're not thankful, and we don't give Him glory. And then that whole text describes the sexual perversion that is a part of society because we fail to glorify God. He mentions this third thing, to avoid wronging a brother, in verse 6. Do you realize how the lack of a morality affects other people? There are people that are scarred all of their life because they were molested as children. And many times it's by a family member, either an immediate family member or an extended family member. And that child carries into their adulthood the fact that they were molested. And it has psychological ramifications. Do you realize that if you get involved in that type of molestation of children, you are literally defrauding and cheating a child of a future? And you can look at every single sexual sin that people get themselves involved with, whether it's rape or whether it's premarital sex and a girl gets pregnant. And then they're faced with, what am I going to do with this child? And she hears the word abort, abort. And the life of that child is taken because they don't want to have to deal with the future and a child. And the man who gets her pregnant doesn't want the embarrassment of being a father out of wedlock. My friends, the lack of morality has ramifications for society. And you see, the will of God really is to protect people. That's what it's all about. God says, if you'll learn to live in my will, you're going to be far better. A man takes away the opportunity for a woman to enter marriage, a virgin. And vice versa. And a future husband or a future wife is defrauded. Or in a marriage, when there's adultery involved, what happens? That trust is betrayed. And people are wronged. You see, this entire text talks about the harm that comes to society because we've chosen to have our own morality. Now, having said all of that, let me say this. There are people in this room, and maybe 95% of us, who have had problems in our past in the area of morality. Reaching clear back to our childhood. I am not here to beat you up. I am here to show you that there is a way forward that you can walk in with the forgiveness of God and the determination that from now until the future, I want to understand I'm being set apart for God. In this area of my life, I'm going to make changes. And some of these things that you've struggled with because of the way you've been abused and you've been taken advantage of, it would be my greatest desire that you would find the very forgiveness of God, because this is who God is, so that you can move forward too. You see, you and I cannot go undo what happened yesterday or 5 years ago or 10 years ago, right? There's not a person in this room who wouldn't go back and change a lot of things in our lives. But the issue is, how do I walk tomorrow? How do I walk today? Do I realize that it is the will of God that I have a moral purity in my life? And the answer is yes. I am a saint. God's called me to this. This is what He wants from me. And if He wants this for me, it must be the best thing for me. And the answer is yes. Maybe you were abused as a child. Maybe you even had an abortion. I know some Christian friends of mine that had abortions in their past, and they were just devastated by that. Our society's really messed up, isn't it? But the issue is the future walk for the believer. to walk in the forgiveness of God, to walk in the realization that I belong to God and my body belongs to God, and I want progress in my life. Three reasons are offered for this exhortation. The first of those is that the violation of sexual purity brings God's vengeance. He mentions this in verse 6, and the end of verse 6. There ought to be a fear in the heart of the believer for the consequences of our lack of morality. God is a judge. God is a literal avenger. You rob a child. I know a situation where a child was molested in a home repeatedly. And unfortunately, the molestation was never brought to the proper authorities. And for years, even after these children went through their childhood, through their youth, into their adulthood, in their 50s, before they were able to deal with the molestation that took place 40-some years previously. And they had to deal with that all of those years. I want to tell you something. The individual who perpetrated it had to deal with that for 40 years too. And the incredible pressure, wondering, will I ever be found out? Will I ever be having to pay the price? I learned not too long ago that these individuals were able to sit down with one another, and the child was able to confront the one who had molested them. And there was a forgiveness that took place. And now that adult has the opportunity to move forward. It's behind them. They've dealt with it. God is an avenger. And God offers this as one of the reasons. Number two, sexual purity is in harmony with God's call. We are saints by calling. I've mentioned this already. The call of God took us out of the realm of paganism and brought us into His kingdom. God never intends for us to continue to live in uncleanness, unlike the pagan culture today. God wants different lives, different way of living for His people. It's His very call. Now let's look at this last thing. To reject this call to sexual purity is literally a rejection of what? God and the Holy Spirit. Look at what's said here in verse 8. He who rejects this is not rejecting man, but the God who gives His Holy Spirit to you. A call for purity in the lives of young people, in the lives of adults, in the lives of those of us that are older, this call to purity comes from God Himself. It is a different way of living. It is the will of God. And if you and I reject that, you're not rejecting what a pastor teaches, a church teaches. Literally, you are rejecting who? God. And with that rejection of God will come all of the heartache that you experience. Sexual disease, child out of wedlock, the heart that's torn in two, the guilt, all of this is what you've experienced because of this lifestyle. But thank God you can step away from that. Find the forgiveness of God. And start from this day forward learning to walk in a way that pleases God. And maybe you've made some progress, but excel even more. Continue to excel in this area. Continue to say no to these things and yes to the will of God. That is the call of God on our lives today. But one of the greatest promises in this last verse is that He has given whom to us? The Holy Spirit. The same word, holy. What is the passion of God's Spirit? The passion of God's Spirit is to make you and I holy. The passion of God's Spirit is to help you and I get set apart unto God. The passion of the Spirit of God is to give us the power to say no to our flesh and yes to God. You and I are not left alone in this battle. And when you are faced this week with the passions of your flesh, if you are a believing person, not only do I want you to stop and tell yourself that I have been called to be set apart for God, that my body belongs to God, that I want to live because this is the will of God. I want you to also say, Spirit of the Lord, I need you. And with your help and your power, I can walk away from habits and things that have been a part of my past. And I can learn to walk in the will of God. I need you. And my friend, if you'll call out to the Spirit of God, you know what you're going to find? You're going to find help. Because His passion is for you to be sanctified in this area. So may we, as the people of God, who know we have an obligation to please our God, let us learn to be set apart unto God in our moral purity. And that involves pornography on the computer, and in every area of life, you have an obligation to walk in a way to make progress in doing the will of God for your life. Let's pray together. Father, you have been so clear with the instruction that you have given us, believing people. We know that there's only one way that we as believing people can live this way, and it's with the help of your Spirit. And we're thankful that He's the Paraclete, the one who's been called alongside to help us. We don't walk in this battle alone. Father, we want to live in a way that pleases you. And you have clearly shown us today that in this area, there are things that we need to do and not do in order to please you. So I pray that you would work in the hearts of your people. That, Lord, that there would be a repentance in the heart and in the life of those who know you. Saints by calling. Father, I pray that habits and activities that have been a part of believers' past would be broken even today. And the determination in repentance to seek your help, to walk in freedom from these things. Bring glory to yourself, Father. Bring honor to Christ. And may your Spirit have free reign in our lives. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.